In September of this year, I took my annual trip to Ottawa for work, and as per usual, I headed to Lindsay, Ontario, to spend the weekend with two of our beloved church brethren, Stefan and Sandy Wilshaw. Lovely people. Going to their house for the weekend is always a treat, and the Sabbath is even that much more special. And that Sabbath I spent with them, there was quite a gathering. We had nine of us that day, and I ended up giving a sermon that I gave a number of years ago on Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. And after services, I got into a great conversation with one lady, and she'd mentioned to me an idea that I'd never heard of or even contemplated. The idea of double garments. Maybe many of you are sitting there just like I was, having never heard it before. And my curiosity was piqued. And naturally, I asked her to explain. And did she? What ensued was a lengthy hour-long conversation where I did a lot of listening and she did a lot of explaining. And I know I said that there for my wife, just to let you know I can listen. I naturally appreciated this lady's passion and enthusiasm for the Word of God. It truly was amazing, brother. She had an incredible ability to recall scripture, and she was jumping around the Bible like it was so natural. And she really motivated me, and then I resolved to go back and research this subject further. And my attempt at being a Berean was because I was, in fact, skeptical, but not in a negative way, but more like, it sounds good, but I need to see this for myself. And I wanted to prove all things like we're commanded to do in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. So after beginning research for the subject, it quickly began to grow in scope, and it has basically been my focus for the past 3 months. After completing the research for this subject, the research portion of it at the end of November, I came to see that the Bible uses a number of different terms to describe clothing. Words such as garment, raiment, linen, clothed, covered, mantle. And with so much material, I was faced with the question of where do I start? Because my study uncovered not only the findings for double garments, but it also revealed other important information about who, what, why, when, where, and how we are to be clothed before God. And even we in the Church of God can be biased. So my approach was to be as unbiased as I possibly could when I was looking at this material. And my prayer while doing this study was simple. I was asking God to show me what he wanted me to learn, and I in turn said that I had committed to go where the information and the facts led me. And when it took me somewhere I did not understand or grasp, and that happened a lot, I simply purposed to be patient to see if other scriptures opened up the understanding. And there's still questions that I cannot answer. In fact, questions that actually resulted in more questions. Rome wasn't built in a day, right? It's going to take time. And I'm going to say that with any subject in the Bible, I'm not sure we'll have all the answers. And that is certainly true with the subject we're going to cover. So if you have any thoughts or insights about this, please share them with me, because I'm interested. And as I mentioned earlier, upon the conclusion of my study, I was faced with where to start with this material, because there's vast amounts of material. And the answer was plain and simple, and it actually came from a comment from John. He said, why not start at the beginning of the Bible? So that's where we're going to start today. We will start with the first two human beings ever created by God, Adam and Eve. And we're all aware of the account of them sinning. So what I'll go over here today may be a review, but a review worth doing, since it may bring to light something you've not thought of before. And it did for me anyway. And as we begin, keep in mind the biblical rule of the law of first mention. And for those who may not be familiar with it, or in case you've forgotten, here's a definition I came across on the internet from netbiblestudy.com. And it says, the rule or law says that the first instance in which a subject is commented upon in the Bible not only serves as a key in understanding the word's biblical concept, but also provides a foundation for its fuller development later in later parts of the Bible. In other words, it sets the tone for for the rest of its scriptural teaching. In addition, we must also keep in mind another important principle that has been hammered into us over the past, and it's that in Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10. And you can turn there if you like. I'll read them to you. Isaiah 28, verse 9 reads, "Whom will he teach knowledge, and whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breasts?" Verse 10, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little." The Bible is like a giant jigsaw puzzle, we'd all agree, one that we must search. And it is the here a little, there a little concept that we must employ to find tidbits of information to piece together a more complete picture. So my purpose today is to start a series that endeavors to take a closer look at what it means to be clothed by God and why, as well as begin the foray into double garments. So please turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we'll read the first 8 verses. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Genesis 3, 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Verse 2. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave her husband with her, and he ate." Verse 7. "And then the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." We all know the story well, but let's hone in on their reaction once, quote, "the eyes of both of them were opened." So here Adam and Eve find themselves naked and feeling ashamed. And shame is a typical reaction after sinning. And notice that their first action is to create their own clothing in response to the shame that they felt. In verse 7, it calls them aprons in the New King James Version, or coverings in the, aprons in the King James, coverings in the New King James. The Hebrew word is Strong's number 2290. I can't pronounce it. I'll spell it for you. It's C-H-A-G-O-W-R. And it appears to be related to a belt or an apron. And please understand that this is important because of the degree to which it covered them. A small interjection or disclaimer here. We're going to be talking about some Hebrew words today. And through researching virtually every Hebrew and Greek word contained in the Bible on this subject, and I say virtually because I may have missed one or two along the way, depending on how it was translated, I just ask in advance for your patience, and hopefully it won't be too dry, the definitions. But let's get back to Adam and Eve. Their reaction of making clothing out of fig leaves was born out of panic and human reasoning. They were trying to figure out how to cover up their sin so God would not find out. Have you ever done anything similar? Let me tell you a funny little story about Jacob when he was younger to illustrate how we cover things up. He was downstairs one day in the basement, and he was coloring on a piece of paper. He was having a great time. And since I didn't actually watch him do it, I can only deduce that he either colored over the edge of the page or he colored so hard on the page that it went through. Well, he quickly realized that he got marker on the carpet. And in perfect kid fashion, he took things into his own hands. He probably thought he was going to get in trouble, and so he went and found a piece of cardboard like you find on a cereal box about that thickness. And he cut it out and he put it down and he taped it on the carpet. The gig was up. At first I thought, why is there a piece of cardboard taped on the carpet? So I walked over And I bent down and I looked, and as I looked, I saw that he taped it. So I pulled it up, and voila, the real reason appeared. Lo and behold, the dark marker lines stood out in contrast to the very light Berber carpet. Those marker lines are still there to this day, and I chuckle every time I see them. But we're all guilty as charged, are we not? We come up with ways to hide things when we know we've done something wrong. And in some cases, people, and we'll say adults and children alike here, go to great lengths to hide the truth. Up until this point, brethren, Adam and Eve had never hid from God, and now they were hiding, wearing a form of clothing that did not adequately clothe them. And I looked up the word hide on dictionary.com on the internet, and this is what the word means: to conceal from sight, prevent from being seen or discovered, to obstruct the view of, to cover up, to conceal from knowledge or exposure, to keep secret. Bang on, isn't it? The fig leaves did not seem like enough to hide their shame of sinning. So their second action was to physically hide themselves amongst the trees of the garden to hide from God. They were using the rest of the foliage of the trees for additional covering, hoping God would not see them. Maybe they were trying to buy time to figure out what they were going to say to God, or maybe they thought they were going to die. After God pronounces judgment on them in verses 16 through 20, and I mentally picture them cowering in fear of God speaking to them, what was his reaction to their actions? Genesis 3:21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now there are a couple of Hebrew words here that need to be brought to the fore. And again, I please ask you to write them down and go back over them. And go back over what I'm showing you. I want you to see it for yourself. The first word is tunics or coats, depending on the translation, or garments. And it's Strong's 3801. And it's spelt K-T-H-O-N-E-T-H. And that one's transliterated and it sounds like Kethoneth. But it's K-T-H-O-N-E-T-H. This is an important word, as I'll show you more on later, but just note it for now. And this word comes from the Hebrew word Strong's 3802, which is just K-A-T-H-E-P-H. Again, I couldn't pronounce that correctly, so that's K-A-T-H-E-P-H. And it references the shoulder or the upper end of the arm where the garment hangs. The second word is skins, and it's Strong's 5785, and it's O-W-R, or ore, like iron ore. And it means hide or leather. The third word is clothed. That's the fourth word. That's actually the third word. Is Strong's 3847, and it's labash, L-A-B-A-S-H, and it means to wrap around. Let's combine the meanings and the images that these three words together and see what emerges. Here God made special coats of leather. And we know leather does not come out of thin air. It comes from an animal. Adam and Eve were full-grown adults as well then. So this was not a small animal. Since the clothing that God had made for them started from the shoulder and covered their bodies entirely. It wrapped around them as well. So this was not an inferior covering. By contrast, remember, Adam and Eve had clothed themselves in fig leaves that were probably pulled off of a tree. And they would initially be fresh, but the end result would be that they would dry up and disintegrate into bits. The fig leaf coverings are described as an apron or a belt and did not cover their entire bodies. Now, the clothing that God made for them was made out of durable animal hide and more adequately provided for the necessities of warmth and functionality. What God made was superior to what Adam and Eve had made. Now, understanding those three words, let's revisit the law of first mention. Again, just to read Genesis 3:21 again, also for Adam and Eve, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Again, the law first mentioned basically states it sets the tone for the rest of the scriptural teaching. And we can take away from this that it takes God to clothe us properly. Now for a question. Why? Why did God clothe them? And I believe the answer is apparent. He clothed them because of their sin. Adam and Eve had become defiled by sin, and their sanctification was tainted. In order to be in the presence of a holy God, they needed their sin covered. And we know that it says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. So God making them coats was indeed very important to them, because without them, God cannot dwell where sin is, because he is holy. By clothing them, God was preserving their sanctification. Now you may hear some argue that the origin of the sacrificial system was in Leviticus with the nation of Israel, but Genesis 3:21 clearly dispels this. Here a sin offering is made. Now interestingly, it does not mention who killed the animal, but based on the details of how a sin offering is made, that's contained in Leviticus, here is Yahweh, who we know as the one who became Jesus Christ, would have been responsible for that part, as well as using the hides to make them clothing. Now this connection I want to further, the connection of being defiled by sin carries on even in the book of Genesis and was clearly understood by the patriarch Jacob. Turn over to Genesis chapter 35, please. Verse 1, Genesis 35. Verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who has appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves, and change your garments." Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. Verse 4, so they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. Verse 5, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. I admit that this passage is interesting and perplexing because some of those who were, quote, with him were worshiping foreign gods. Is this a peek into early multiculturalism? I don't know. The perplexing part to me was Jacob's actions. He did not destroy the idols. Instead, he hid them under a tree, and the underlying word is in fact hid. So it's not a poor translation. He actually hid them. In verse 2, Jacob clearly understood that there was a straight line from idolatry to being defiled. The garments the people were wearing were defiled, and as a result, the people had to purify themselves, had to wash themselves, and then change their garments in order to come into the presence of a holy God. And the word here for garments is Hebrews 8:071, and it's simlah, S-I-M-L-A-H. And it can be translated mantle, clothes, clothing, garment, or raiment. Now, armed with the understanding that sin defiles us, and for us to be in the presence of God, we need to be clothed by God to maintain our sanctification, let's transition back to the comments I made in the introduction about double garments and go to the scripture where the conversation I had with that lady originated. Please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31. And we'll read a single verse here, Proverbs 31, verse 21. And again, this is the virtuous woman who we all know is an allegory of the church, the future bride of Christ. Proverbs 31 says, "She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet." Wait a second. Where do you get the idea of double garments, right? Trust me, it was the same thought I had when it was first pitched to me. The idea stems out of an alternate translation of the word scarlet. The Hebrew word for scarlet is is the Hebrew word 8144 in Strong's, and it's shani, S-H-A-N-I-Y. And it's translated crimson or scarlet. So then where, again, does the idea of this double garments come from? Since it's not even contained in the verse, how can we arrive at this idea? I'm going to read two different commentaries. The first one is John Gill, and the other one is from Adam Clark. And a number of other commentaries support this idea as well, notable ones. Barnes, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, Kyle and Delitzsch, and even Matthew Henry's commentary. So there's a number. I'm only going to read two. Quoting from John Gill, quote, the Vulgate version renders it with double, that is, with double garments. And so the Septuagint and the Arabic versions join the words to a following verse, and this by some is thought to be a better rendering of the words, since the scarlet color is no fence against cold, no more than any other, where double garments are. Okay, now I'm going to read Adam Clark. Quoting, not scarlet, for the color can avail nothing in keeping off cold, nor would it be proper color for the bogs and dirt of winter, but, and he uses the two words, shenium and shana, which is where it comes from, to iterate, to double, signifies not only scarlet, so called from being twice or doubly dyed, but also double garments, not the ordinary coat, but the surt out or great coat also, or a cloak to cover all, but probably most double garments, or twofold to what they were accustomed to wear and here intended. Still quoting, if the general clothing to be intended, scarlet cannot be the meaning. Nor did our translators entirely rely on it, and therefore put double garments, the true meaning, in the margin from which it cannot be too speedily transferred to the text. The Vulgate has duplicibus, and my old manuscript Bible very properly has all forsooth, and it's the old English basically clothed in double. And Coverdale with equal propriety says, for all her household folks are double clothed. End of quote. They both say basically the same thing, and both support the alternate translation with the idea of double garments. But let's go a step further, right? I want to make the case for this idea of double garments, and I admit that when I started the research, my approach was leaning more to a sort of a speculative slant. However, while studying and researching it, I believe I've uncovered a pattern. Jacob, if I can get you to hand out the little handouts. Thanks, buddy. This Hebrew word, again, is Strong's 8144. It's spelled shani, S-H-A-N-I-Y. And it appears 42 times in Scripture in the Old Testament, in 42 different verses. So it appears once per verse. And it is used in different ways. And as you can see, you're getting a handout. And it's a three-page handout. The first two pages, we'll quote it for you. Perfect. Okay, so I have one as well. Okay, you'll see, and I tried to break it down for you. And for those online who are listening, I'll send it to you after so you can look at it as well. You'll have the document as well. Okay, so you see scarlet is used twice as a distinguishing marker for the births of Joseph's sons, and that happens in Genesis 38 as the scriptures obviously reference. Scarlet is used in relation to the tabernacle 27 times. And again, I've numbered that column for you to make it simple. Scarlet is used 6 times in relation to the cleansing of a leper. Scarlet is used twice in relation to saving Rahab in the book of Joshua. Scarlet is used for describing the comparison of lip size to the color of scarlet in the book of the Song of Songs. And sin is also described as being as scarlet in Isaiah 1:18. And 3 times, and I put those together because they're out of order, scarlet is tied to clothing or being clothed. And it is this connection to clothing that we need to take a closer look at. And let's look at them in order, that they appear in the Bible. If you would turn to 1 Samuel, or if you don't want to turn, it's right here in front of you. 2 Samuel 1, verse 24. And I'll read this from the New King James. 2 Samuel 1, verse 24. The verse reads, O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet, with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. In this verse, David is lamenting over the death of Saul and Jonathan. And while the translators chose the word scarlet, double garments would also fit. We will make another connection from this verse in just a bit, but hang on to that. Now jump to Jeremiah 4, verse 30. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 30. And when you are plundered, what will you do? Though you clothe yourself with crimson, that was the word, or scarlet, though you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain you will make yourself fair. Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life. Again, here scarlet is translated as crimson. The passage and the verse are written against the cities of Judah because of the rebellion against God. Their ways and their doings are how they became wicked, and God declares that their wickedness reached into their heart. Remember, Judah thought they were righteous, but they had deceived themselves. Kind of reminds me of the Laodiceans. Note that God states that they had clothed and adorned themselves. God hadn't been the one clothing them. God had no part in it. And as we dig into this, we can see that double garments also works here and may in fact make more sense. And I submit to you that the idea of being, the idea of scarlet being a color of royalty is a stretch. Even though you kind of get that impression from 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 24. It's also plausible that Judah thought they were wearing double garments when in fact they had deceived themselves. Okay, so again, let's just read Proverbs 31:21 again, because that's the last of the three verses. She is not afraid of snow, and that word is actually snow. It's not a translation into something different. For her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. So we've read that there's a couple of notable commentaries that support the idea. And yet they have little to offer beyond that. And scripturally speaking, we see that double garments is not unfounded. However, the above is not enough. We need more proof. Let's see if this idea of double garments has any further scriptural support. Buckle up, because this is where the fun's going to begin. And if you were like me, you might be astonished at what we're going to find. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Verse 10, Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Notice the jewels here again and connect that back to 2 Samuel 1, 24 and Jeremiah 4, 30. As well, we can see there are not only two garments mentioned, but two specific garments. These are double garments. Here, the word clothed is different from the word covered, just so you know. And without getting away from the importance of that Hebrew word, let's revisit the word clothed, that Strong's 3847, Labash, L-A-B-A-S-H, Labash. The word was in Genesis 3:21. It was in 2 Samuel 1:24, it was in Jeremiah 4:30, and it was also in Proverbs 31:21. Labesh is a verb, and it describes the action of wrapping around an individual with the sense of it being done in a specific way, it being done properly. Now, Judah in Jeremiah 4:30 thought they were doing it properly, but when God does it, it's done properly. And since God is described as doing the clothing, then it's a logical conclusion that these garments can only come from God via a relationship with Him. And as Ed Slankiewicz, or as I affectionately call him, Ed Alphabet, because I can hardly pronounce his name, we cannot earn salvation, he says, we can only earn a relationship. Those who do not have a relationship with God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and those for the young people, you're sanctified by God, so you have that opportunity as well. But those who do not have a relationship with God cannot possibly be clothed with the garments of salvation. And we'll look closer at this in a future message. But then let's ask the next question that this naturally leads into. What is the robe of righteousness? Isaiah is here in Isaiah 61 describing himself as being covered by God with the robe of righteousness. And the word cover is the Hebrew word 3271, and it's yawat, even though it's spelled Y-A-A-T. First, what must be made clear is that as a human being, we are not righteous in the eyes of God. And that's not news to you. There's no more clear refutation of earning one's salvation, because earning one's salvation is purely impossible. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. We'll jump into the New Testament quickly here. Romans 3, famous scripture. Most can probably quote it. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, so we're all imperfect. Jump over to Isaiah 64, verse 6. Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Brethren, the point I'm making here is that the robe of righteousness is not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. Therefore, this is a spiritual garment, and Scripture completely supports this idea. Let's go back to Romans 3. Romans 3. This time, we're going to read verses 20 through 22. Verse 20 reads, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh. Let me read that again. Pardon me. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22. And even the righteousness of God, which is by, and depending on your translation, it may say by or in faith, or by faith in Jesus Christ, or of the faith in Jesus Christ. Brethren, the word is of. It is not in. It should actually be of. It says in, scratch it out, write of. Unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. Okay? So brethren, it is the faith of Jesus Christ. And that's how God's righteousness, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Psalm 132 now, please. Psalm 132. We're going to start in verse 9. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. Again, the word clothed here, Hebrews 38:47, labesh. Verse 16 of the same chapter. I will also clothe, labesh, her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. God says he will clothe Israel's priests with righteousness and with salvation. These are two clear examples of double garments, and please turn with me also to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 41. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 41. Now therefore, arise, O Lord God, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed, Labesh, with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in goodness. So we only saw one of them there, but it's mentioned. Now naturally, we see priests referenced here. So now let's move to see this in the garments of the priest. And there are garments for the high priests, and there are garments for the regular priests, the sons of Aaron. Every garment the regular priest has, the high priest also has. The high priest also has garments that the regular priest does not have. And I state this because Exodus 28 and Exodus 39, and there's even a bit in Leviticus 8, I strongly encourage you to go through and read them. In fact, I've even given you the scriptures. It's another page in the handout. And I prepared that hopefully to assist you understanding. The name of that handout or the page, it's top with the priestly garment. It's a little table. That's your homework. These garments that Aaron wore are important because God deemed them as holy garments for glory and beauty, as well as stating that they were required in order to minister to him, as well as his sons, as a priest. And as you can see in the table that's prepared, there's a garment type, the breastplate of judgment, ephod, robe of the ephod, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash, and linen trousers, which cover the bare flesh. I've given you the scripture references. I've even, in mine, have a reference. The top three are considered holy. The other three are the garments of ministry, and we'll get to that in a second. Then there's the linen trousers. Now, only the high priest, again, wore the breastplate of judgment, the ephod, and the robe of the ephod. The high priest and the regular priest both wore the skillfully woven coat, the turban, the sash, and the linen trousers ministering before the Lord. And the turban that the high priest wore also had a little tweaks to it that the regular priest didn't have. Please turn with me, if you would, to Exodus 31, verse 10. Exodus 31, verse 10. The garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. Turn over now to Exodus 35, verse 19. Basically says the same thing. The garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. Exodus 39, verse 41 next, please. Exodus 39, 41. And the garments of ministry to minister in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and his sons' garments to minister as priests. And the holy place mentioned here, brethren, again, is not the Holy of Holies, but it's the temple area where the priests functioned. The holy garments of the breastplate of judgment, the ephod, and the robe of the ephod were unique to the high priest. And from the perspective of double garments, we can ignore that because that was just a special garment for him. The garments of ministry, and specifically the skillfully woven tunic and the linen trousers, were shared. Back to Strong's 3801, Kethoneth. This word, again, has shown up with Adam and Eve. It's shown up with the priestly garments. And this word also appears 29 times with only two exceptions to the standard usage. But an overall theme that comes through involves sanctification before God. So I'm not saying Eve was a priest. I'm not saying that. I'm saying the covering of the garment, they were sanctified before God. It is used primarily, this word, 3801, is used primarily for priestly garments and prominently with one other person, and that person is Joseph. Joseph's coat of many colors is also deemed a kethoneth, as is the garment for the priest. Now, was Joseph's coat of many colors a priestly garment? We don't know. We can speculate here. Does Joseph's wearing of his coat over his clothing qualify it as a double garment? I'm not equivocally stating that it is, but I'm asking. Is it a possibility It is, pardon me, not is it. Don't form it in a question, it's a statement. It is a possibility. But other than the Hebrew word being the same, we have to be careful, again, not to speculate too far, because that's when speculation can run amok. Yet on the same note, if there is a connection, what is it? Let's revisit the story of Joseph. He received the coat of many colors from his father, and this coat was the straw that broke the camel's back, as shown in Genesis 37, verses 3 through 4. So if you turn there, please, Genesis 37, verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." In verse 4, when his brethren or his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Joseph then has another dream, and he tells his brothers, and they hated him yet the more. And as the King James Version states, Joseph probably never took, pardon me, they hated him yet the more, as the King James Version states. Joseph probably never took this coat off. He may even have slept in it, who knows. It was probably very special to him. So picture him standing there wearing this coat, telling his brothers, and even his mother and father at some point, "You will bow down before me." The tension is growing. Did this garment solidify the idea of authority? The words of his brothers confirm this very thought. Jump down to verse 8. Genesis 37, verse 8. "And his brethren said to him, Thou shalt indeed reign over us. Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and he told it to his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." They obeyed him. "And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come down to bow ourselves to thee and to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same." The idea of the youngest son reigning over them must have been infuriating. Not so deep down, though, the brothers envied him. It was apparent in how they acted. This all sets the stage for the following events, and note how the coat of many colors is at the heart of contention. Pick it up in Genesis 37, verse 22. As Joseph was approaching, remember he was sent to go to his brothers, they mocked him as a dreamer. The dream Joseph had of them bowing before them did not sit well with him. What was the very first thing that the brothers did when Joseph arrived? They stripped him of his coat of many colors. Is it possible that they thought they were stripping him of his future rulership over them by plotting to kill him? Verse 25, they lifted up their eyes. Again, this phrase is reminiscent of Lot and Abraham when they were standing side by side, and Abram at that point asked him which side of the land that they wanted. And just as Lot has used his own judgment and lacked faith, so did Joseph's brothers. They obviously did not have much of a relationship with God if they were willing to break the sixth commandment and murder Joseph. And Genesis 37, 27 says that the brothers were content after they sold Joseph. When they sold Joseph to the Midianites, what did the brothers do next? They took the very garment that represented Joseph's authority and destiny over them and dipped it in goat's blood. And then they brought it to Jacob. The con job was on. And now they had to cover their tracks with the feeble explanation that, quote, "This is what we found." Is it Joseph's? That was an outright lie. The brother's coat was such a lightning rod of hatred that they would have not mistaken it from 100 feet away. They would have known exactly what that coat was. They knew exactly that they were trying to deceive Jacob and feign their innocence. There was no evil beast that devoured Joseph, only the evil of his brothers. A telling choice of words, in my opinion. But why stop at the deception and the lying? Were the brothers also trying to send a strong message to Jacob? This is what you get for favoring one son over the rest? Remember, Joseph is a type of Christ, and we'll explore that another day. And I feel that's a good place to stop. for today. Hopefully I've whetted your appetite. And we've seen that it is of utmost importance for God to clothe us in order to atone for our sin and preserve the relationship via sanctification by the very righteousness of Jesus Christ and not our own. Double garments is not just a speculative idea. It has strong biblical support and backing, as we saw today. And we're just getting warmed up on this subject, so we'll continue exploring more on the garments and being clothed before God next time. And to get you thinking ahead, I'd like you to think about double garments. Which garment is the inner garment? And which garment is the outer garment? Have a lovely remainder of Sabbath.